Good morning. My name is Kelly Fain. I will be reading scripture for us this morning. Today's passage comes from John 8, 12 through 20. This is God's word. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet, even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come.
Thank you, Kelly. If you're new visiting, we're in a series in the Gospel of John, and as we are going to be carrying this out throughout the entirety of the school year, we're now getting into a place where we're just going to take little pieces, okay? There's so much in the Gospel of John. There's so many enormous claims that Jesus makes about himself. And so one of the things that is very prominent about the Gospel of John, different than Matthew, Mark, or Luke, is that it's framed around these regular statements where Jesus will say, "I am." Like we've seen already, you know, he's the bread that comes from heaven. You're going to see later in John 11 that "I am the resurrection and life." But here we have him claiming, "I am the light of the world." And so there's just, that is a statement just packed with significance. You especially got to drop it back into its context. So if you were here last week, you might recall that this is happening in the setting of what's called the Feast of Booths, a feast that celebrated God's leading of his people Israel out of Egypt into the land of promise. So just like we have Thanksgiving and Christmas and Easter as these annual markers of things that God has done, in the Jewish calendar, there were these feasts also. So in the early fall, they have Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. That's the time celebrates the work of God atoning for everything wrong. The fall, the harvest, this one, Feast of Booths, it coincides with the timing of the harvest, but it's looking back at the way God had provided for them and led them out of the bondage of Egypt into the promised land. And in the springtime, Passover, which coincides with Easter, that's celebrating God's deliverance and, again, the imagery of the atoning death of Christ. But as we look at this timing of this feast and think about the idea of God leading them, now I want you to think about how significant is light when someone leads. Why do you have headlights on the front of your car? Why are you grateful? I mean, why do we have this sense that people, you know, first responders and police officers will carry flashlights? That there's a significant feature that goes with leadership, especially in a time of need, with light. And so just if you can kind of capture that, what do you think of when you hear the word light? And I don't mean light like light opposite of heavy. I mean like light opposite of darkness. If I just say light, what do you think of? And my suspicion is almost nobody will think of anything bad. You'll think of good things. You'll think of hope. You'll think of, you know, potential. You think of understanding, learning, wisdom, guidance. Think about that, and that here now Jesus in human form, and again, remember, if you're new to the Bible, you're new to this whole thing, we really believe Jesus is God. So what we believe is happening, this is one of the places where we believe explicitly Jesus is claiming and revealing he is the God of all creation standing there in the flesh in front of them. Okay, so if you want to follow along in the outline we've provided in your worship folder, we're going to start with just that beginning, what we're going to call bedrock truth and reality. Just the significance of Jesus making this claim is he's claiming creator rights. He's claiming authority as the one who is the author. He's the light of the world. Secondly, we're going to see all that darkness implies. I don't know if you've experienced total darkness. I think almost everybody has probably experienced some kind of emotional darkness. But what does it mean that, you know, when the Bible uses the language of darkness? What is really being implied there? And we want to really look, because Jesus is trying to point that out. And Jesus is the one who comes to dispel it. But then he says it in a very, the way he dispels it is going to be very unique. Because the third point we're going to look at is Jesus is going to tie knowing him to knowing the Father. It's going to be a pattern he's going to repeat. Because you're going to see it again in John 14 with his own disciples. But Jesus ties very directly, knowing him is to know the Father, and that to know the Father is to know him, because that's where we see this communion, and it's going to have enormous ramifications for how we can be redeemed and how we continue to walk in the truth. Truth is not independent. It is not good for a man to be alone. It's the first thing in the Bible said to be not good. We are an independent society. We cherish it, cultivate it, nourish it, stoke the flames. We are drunk on being independent. And here, if God, Jesus really is God, think of just what does it say to us, kind of like we looked at last week. What does it say that Jesus gets the greatest work done without any of the things we think you got to have? Riches, fame, power. Jesus says the greatest work ever done without any of those things. And then here he's going to say the greatest work ever done is never done independently. It's done in communion. In fact, I believe that's one of the features of the great things that God has done in Christ is to bring me back out of my independence, back into communion with him and the Father. And why does that save my life? Okay, so that's where we're going. First big idea, bedrock truth and reality. What does it mean that Jesus is the light of the world? Not just that he says, I give you the light of the world, not just that I know where the light of the world can be found. I mean, you have this just straight up statement right there at the beginning, verse 12. I am the light of the world. Okay, so if you're new to the Bible, first thing you got to catch is the I am part. In the Old Testament, when God reveals himself, the Moses of the burning bush, other places where he speaks to prophets, key figures, the significance of the statement, I am, is enormous. When Moses explicitly asked God, what is your name? Because he reveals himself to Moses at the burning bush and says, I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So by this time, Moses, 400 years after the last time of, you know, Joseph, the last son of Jacob, all of these hundreds of years later, the Lord is saying, I am that God. But then when Moses says, understandably, what is your name? The Lord answers, I am. He even repeats it. So an emphasis, an interlocking kind of mystery, I am that I am. Think about it. We've talked about this before many times through our years at Trinity. That is a statement only God can make, because for us to ever say that, it's an incomplete sentence. We have to attach to something for identity. We have to say, I am the son of Calvin and Betty Rice. I am the husband of Julie. I am the father of my children. I am an employee of Trinity Presbyterian. I am, finish the sentence. Notice we have to attach, we are contingent. We are creatures. But for God, the necessary one, the sustainer, the self-existent one, the God of all existence, the one who is uncreated, for him to say I am is a complete sentence. Now, that just reverberates all the way throughout the whole Old Testament. Remember, the book of Exodus is the second book of the Bible. So you got 37 more books of the scriptures are coming after the book of Exodus. And again and again and again, when the Lord's name is going to be named, and you'll see it print captured in English when you see it all caps. So anytime you're reading the Old Testament and you see capital L, little letters, O-R-D, that's the Hebrew word Adonai, which means master or God. But when you see the all caps, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is the Hebrew, I am. And it just means, it's pronounced Yahweh, and it just means I am. So kind of, we've said this before, you have a government official. We can have, you know, a governor, and then that's his title, and then DeSantis, that's his name. Adonai, Lord, that's God's title. Even the word God is a title, but Yahweh is his name. So here Jesus is saying, I am. And he's going to say it over and over and over again. And then what we're going to get to in just a couple of weeks is one of the, it's the biggest fight in the entire book of John. When Jesus is just going to say plainly, when they say, the critics, the skeptics, the Jews, the Jewish leaders, just who do you think you are? And he says, before Abraham ever was, I am. And it's going to rock their world. They're going to hate him and they're going to kill him because he's claiming to be God. So Jesus is saying, I'm not talking about other authorities. I am the authority. Now, the imagery, light of the world. Just, again, let's just dig a little bit more into that. What are the connotations in your life when you think of light? I think of goodness. I think of authority. I think of understanding. I think of clarity. I think of truth. I think of, you know, day as opposed to night. I think of understanding as opposed to ignorance. I mean, when you begin to consider, and then to think about the biblical significance that elsewhere it says, you know, like, God is light, and in him, Jacob prayed it. There is no darkness. There's no shadow of turning with him. So we have Jesus claiming these things about himself. Look at your call to worship. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Isaiah 9. But this is a passage very prominent at Christmas, and it's part of the prophecies that we believe are being fulfilled in Christ. But notice that in Isaiah chapter 9, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And what are they talking about? Because Jesus is going to be born. Jesus is coming. The light of the world is coming. Keep going. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. For the yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of the oppressor, you've broken. All the things that weigh us down, all the things that keep us in bondage, the coming of Jesus means deliverance. The boot of the tramping warrior, the garment rolled in blood is going to be burned. Warfare, our being attacked and assaulted by force of darkness is going to be stopped. Why? Because a child is going to be born. A son's going to be given. The government's going to be on his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. How many times would you associate light with the gaining of wisdom and perspective like a counselor can give you? And here God is coming to make known to us truth. Mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, the peace, no end. The throne of David and his kingdom to establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness, images that often go with light. What is just? What is right? What is true? From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord, there it is, I am, Yahweh, will do this. So if you just think of it through this lens, this idea that God is making known to us what is true, notice that it's not just information about what we should do, especially what God makes known to us is himself. He reveals to us, in his word, he reveals to you. Think, so agnosticism in the meaning of the word, literally, gnostic means to know, ah as a prefix means to not. Like a theist is somebody who believes in God, and put an A on it, an atheist is not a theist. The word agnostic derives from the idea that you can't know. So agnosticism, as you want to call it, a philosophical position, is the claim that you can't really know about God. And what I want to answer in interacting with somebody who is a Gnostic is to say, well, maybe you can claim that you don't know, but for you to tell me that nobody can know is a pretty big claim. Because for you to say that can't happen, you have to know. So are you saying you know that no one else can know? Because that now is getting pretty bold. But agnosticism literally is the theological position that nobody can know about God. And often it sounds attractive because it doesn't sound as bold as atheism, because atheism is bold to say there is no God. But agnosticism says, well, you just can't know about it. It sounds a little philosophically a little more humble, but actually I think it's more arrogant. Because you have to say what no one, not only do you not know, you're saying no one can. Well, for you to know that no one can know something means you have to have total knowledge. Do you have total knowledge? I don't. I'm a speck. I'm dust in an immense universe. But now, is there anything stopping God from coming to us and making known to us the things we could never discover? And that's what we believe is really happening with Jesus. The light of the world has come. He is the light of the world. Another fun thing about the Feast of Booths is that it's celebrated because of, if it's celebrating the journey from the land of Egypt into the Promised Land, if you know your Bible, you might remember, how did God actually lead them? How did God convey or communicate his presence to lead them for 40 years? Because in front of the nation of Israel was basically a tornado. There's a pillar of cloud by day, and it was a flaming fire at night. So what is constantly there in front of Israel? And if the cloud would move, Israel would move. And if the cloud would stop, Israel would stop. But for 40 years, there is this abiding presence. And then we're told, once you get into Joshua, that once they're into the Promised Land, now the cloud was no longer there. But it had been there the whole time. So what was that cloud symbolic of? It was symbolic of God's very presence. So the Feast of Booths celebrated the flaming presence of God with them all through the darkness. Now think, here we are again, kind of like we were looking at last week, this Feast of Booths that's celebrating this time of the provision of water, and then Jesus says, come to me and drink, and out of you, you drink from me, and out of you will flow rivers of living water. It hearkened back to the provision of water in the wilderness, and it looked forward to the prophetic promises of God, the river of life coming out of the temple itself. And Jesus saying, that's me, and that's the Holy Spirit I'm going to give you. So equally as paired up in the imagery of the feast with the claims of Christ, now we have this celebration, and several of the overt rituals that were in the Feast of Booths celebrated the light and the light of the presence of God to guide them through the wilderness. So now imagine in that context, now Jesus says, that's me. So again, we're getting at the idea that Jesus makes really big claims. Now you may not agree with them, but I'm just trying to help do you understand them. Which leads us really to some applications. How essential do you think God and his word are? I mean, light, guidance, knowledge of what is true. How necessary, how essential do you really think God and his word are? Psalm 119, I think it's verse 108. It's left column, right page in my Bible. I know that. Your word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. I know what's true. In your light, I see light. You are not just the one that makes things known. You are the presence by which I know anything that I know to be true. You're the God of all truth. You're the God of all revelation. You're the God of all authority. How essential. Notice it also, because Jesus communes with his Father, this means, like we're coming back to the heading, bedrock truth and reality. God's not a force. Even if you love Star Wars, and there are some great movies, some of them. Even if you like Star Wars, God is not a force. God's a person. And then it matters that you have access. In other words, against the claims of agnosticism, Jesus is saying very directly, you've got access to me, you've got access to the truth. Ultimate bedrock reality and truth. Which leads us to the second concern, and that is, what happens when you and I live like we ignore that? What happens when you live like you don't like what the light exposes? What do we look like, and what are we really participating in the considerations of really darkness and all that it implies? What does it mean for us to, as Jesus says, walk in darkness? Back to verse 12. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but we'll have the light of life. So that implies, well, what happens if I don't follow him? What are the Jewish leaders doing as we just continue in the narrative? So the Pharisees said, well, you're bearing witness about yourself, so that means your testimony is not true, which is a really odd thing to object to, but they're picking at anything. They're picking at anything they can because they are just so antagonistic to Jesus. But he answers, well, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you don't know. I know and you don't know. And the conversation we're having here has relates to, but notice where I come from and where I'm going, and you judge according to the flesh. You judge by external, visible standards you don't understand. You can't see the heart, and you don't even try or care to try to evaluate the heart. What's going on? What's the truth inside? And then move on down to verse 19, where they said to him, therefore, where's your father? And he says, you know neither me nor my father. You don't know. Have you ever been in absolute darkness? We had a chance to go on a mission trip, so it's fun that we have our ministry partners day today, and I would really repeat what was said earlier. If you have any chance at all to go down there, please do. These are some amazing people. They do heroic work. They do sacrificial work. We get to partner with them. They don't get to partner with us. We get to partner with them. They do heroic stuff way beyond the things we attempt and achieve. They work in other countries. They work in at-risk situations. They work with really shoestring budgets. But in one of these partners was, we had a mission team for a season down in Nicaragua, and we went to visit. So while we're there, and because of the remote area where it was really near, there was, I say the local volcano, because Nicaragua is a volcanic region and there's more than one, but there was a volcano about a 30-minute drive from where we would stay, and around that volcano was a whole series and web of caves. So part of the experience of making the mission trip was the, you know, we can have some fun here too. We're going to work, but let's go play. Let's go spelunking. So we have the helmets, we got the lights and everything. We're all a team and everybody's like, okay, buddied up, and everybody's being super careful because we don't want anybody to get lost. And we get in there and you kind of, all you have to do is take about two or three or four turns. And then you realize that, wow, you're really cut off from the surface now. And then it was the place that, you know, the cave leaders always have that fun moment. They're like, okay, everybody, circle up. Everybody grab a hand. You can say, okay, now everybody, let's together turn off your lights. And then click, and then there it is. Absolute, total darkness. I mean, could you see your hand? I mean, I can remember feeling the air moving on my face while I'm doing that. Nothing. Eyes wide open, total blindness. And then all I want to ask you is, how do you feel in that? Do you like it? I mean, does anybody think, ooh, I want to live there? Nobody does that. I mean, you freak out when your lights go out during a hurricane. When were you last in a situation where the power went off and you were now confronted with just real darkness? Now let's move it up a notch. Let's move to mortal darkness. When were you last confronted with just the impact and the power and the ramifications of moral darkness? That's my job every week. The understanding, I was talking with a guy, he's at the pool where I work out, and he kind of was asking kind of the respectful thing of, do you work a one day a week kind of a thing? Kind of, you know, it's understandable. I can get it. You're kind of like, what do you do, really? And my short answer was, you know, with a smile, I said, human janitorial services. If it blows up, if it hits the fan, or if it otherwise flies to pieces, I get called. So kind of like a spiritual EMT, I'm working on the constructive side of what does it mean to be spiritually well, but I'm also ready to respond when we find out that we're not well. And that happens every day and all week, all the time. What is the power of moral darkness? It can wreck your life. It can take your job. It can ruin your marriage. It can cause you to lose your family. It can cause you to lose your health. It can cause you to lose your life. And that is what the Bible says I am without Jesus. I'm in darkness. Now, I don't know if you've ever felt that. If you think of yourself as a Christian, you should say, yes, I have. I mean, we reference it a lot around here that in Colossians chapter 1, the work of Christ is delivering us from the dominion of darkness. So it's not just that I'm in it, I'm pinned down by it. And that unless the work of Jesus comes in to free me, well, we'll get to that in just a second. But right now, just to appreciate that I'm in a kind of darkness that I can't beat. I have to have outside help. But I just want to, you know, probe and inquire of your heart. How well do you understand? How well do you respect? Or even the best way I would say is, how have you been humbled by the power of darkness? That the very, it's not just that you're, some other people did things. No, what are you capable of? And that you realize, wow, I'm a participant. Wheresoever I have not followed Jesus, I've walked in darkness. Now, what dumb things have you done in the dark? Have you banged your shin? Have you broken a bone in your foot? Have you stepped on a toy? I mean, what have you done in darkness just walking through your own house? My best friend from college was staying in a friend's apartment, just kind of like, you know, kind of late study night, and he was at Wharton School of Business up at Penn in Philadelphia. So after he had finished at App State, and then he went and transferred and was now at Philadelphia, in drowsiness at 3 in the morning and having stayed up late and fallen asleep on the couch and gotten up and walked to the bathroom, and he walked out of a window on the third floor. He survived, but injured for life. I mean, thinking about the power of darkness, it's ignorance, it's folly, it's scary, but notice the image Jesus in Scripture uses, it's dominating. And all I'm asking you is, do you agree with that? Do you sense that? Do you own that? Not just that darkness is a thing out there. No, darkness is a thing in here. And therefore, that's why I need the saving work of Jesus, which I believe with all my heart. And just remember one more thing. Darkness is not a thing. It's an absence of a thing. Just like evil is not so much a thing as much as it is the absence of goodness. Darkness is the absence of light. So just in remembering Scripture's warnings, 2 Corinthians 11, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So things that can look like light might not be good. So, quadrants of understanding. One, application I would coach you. Remember, yes, we're always trying to understand what is true, what is false, what is good, what is bad, what is right, what is wrong. But don't forget another axis. You can also consider what is wise because what is foolish. Because you might be locked in on what is true and right and good, but you can still be pursuing it in a way that's very foolish. All of the ways in which I can live in darkness, I can be willful. I can close my ears to counsel. I can be independent. I can be stubborn. Ways in which I can also try to deny, you know, what is said to me. But remember, one of the images that is not just I can be ignorant, but I can be unable to measure the depth of how wrong I really am. And that ultimate darkness really is equated with doom. Just want to ask you this question. When Jesus is put to death, why do you think it became dark for 3 hours? Think of yourself as a Christian, and you know the story. You know the story of the crucifixion. What's up with that? What's up with the 3 hours of darkness surrounding his death? The biblical imagery of darkness is absolutely associated with doom. Now, going to the third big idea. In 2018, so I guess it was then now eight years ago, because it was definitely summer, in Thailand, you might remember the story. There was a soccer coach with his junior soccer team. He was actually an assistant coach. He's just 25, so don't be too upset with this guy. But as the guy had his kids, a junior soccer team, and they were like 12 to like 16, but there's a dozen of kids. And he's got them, and then they were in this area where they were looking at some caves, and then monsoon rains had started. And so as the season, and even they admitted maybe the monsoon season had come a little early, so in other words, it kind of caught them off guard. Well, it started a flash flood, and the water is pushing into this cave, and so as these guys are now facing water, they think, well, it's going to rain for a while, and then it'll quit, and then we can kind of work our way back through this water and back out of the cave. Well, the water just kept rising. Because the rain kept coming. And because the rain didn't let up, more and more water is pushed into this cave. And now this young coach and his 12 kids under his charge are being pushed deeper and deeper and deeper into the cave. Until ultimately, they're like almost a mile up inside this cave as more and more water is encroaching. And now they can't get out. And they're in absolute total darkness. Now, you're in that spot. How much hope do you have? I mean, that's when I'm starting to think, okay, Lord, I'm confessing every sin I can possibly remember, or just to be sure, let's loop back over them, because today is the day I die. So a coach and 12 kids are trapped in a cave. Do you remember the story? I'm not even sure how they figured out that they were in there, but they began to work dive teams, and maybe they were able to pick up sounds initially that they were like, wait a minute, somebody's alive in there. And they had places where you're talking about a foot worth of width covered absolutely in muddy water, and divers began to work their way back up inside the cave, and they found all of them. And a rescue work was enacted that took days of effort. Now, I want you to catch the redemptive parallels. If you think of yourself as a Christian, what do we believe God has done to save? I'm in the place of darkness. He does not stand on the outside and whistle for me. He doesn't just stand on the outside with a flashlight and say, hey, come here, boy. No, I mean, the miracle, if you think of you're not a Christian or you're not sure if you believe in Jesus, I just want to remind you what he's done for people like you and me. Just like those divers, they go into it. They have to. They've got to go into the darkness because that's where those kids are trapped. How much more does it mean that God, we just sang it. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world, by darkness slain. That God in human form is going to go into the darkness to get people like you and me out. How does he do it? Why does it matter that Jesus is the perfect representative? So go down to verse 19 where you have this almost cryptic saying where he says, you know neither me nor my Father, but if you knew me, you would know my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. One of the things we want to help you anchor your concept of truth is that truth is relational. Because you don't know facts by just going to discover them. You know facts because the person of God has spoken to you. Now, it's grace. It's all gracious because he owes you no explanation. You are a rebel. I'm a rebel. We have defied our maker. We don't deserve any revelation from him. But he has graciously revealed to us his word, his commands, his design, his promises. Especially, he's revealed his work to save. So while we learn from him, notice we are learning from a person who is in a communion, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Truth is personal. It's not just propositional, it's both and. But this person has spoken to you, and when he comes in order to save, why the whole representation thing? Because Jesus is our mediator. So if you have your Bible, look over at the book of 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we have this, verse 5. There's one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. When you understand the work of God to send a representative, that is not just a one-way representation. In other words, Jesus does represent the Father. He does. But Jesus didn't come just to represent the Father. He comes to represent the Father because he's also, on the cross, he's going to represent us. What does a mediator do? A mediator represents both sides. There's a mediation that has to take place between an estranged husband and wife. What does the mediator have to do? What are the interests of the husband? What are the interests of the wife? That's what a mediator has to do by law. If there's some corporate disagreement between labor and management, what does a mediator have to do? What are the interests of labor? What are the interests of management? They have to take into account both. Why do we need mediation? Because we are at odds with our Maker and we walk in darkness. Now, what could God justly do to us in that situation? He could cut us off and leave us. And he would be fair and we would be doomed. We would be in darkness forever and ever. But if he amazingly loves us, he loves us and does not just cut us off, but makes a provision by which you and I can be rescued out of that darkness, then it means somebody's got to come into the darkness to get us. So what Jesus is going to do is not just represent the Father to us, he's going to represent us to the Father. Now let's go to the cross. Why the darkness? Because he is representing all of the doom and the peril and all of the condemnation and the judgment that should fall on us. Why darkness on the cross? Because he's become us. If we see the Father when we look at Jesus, when the Father looks at Jesus crucified, he sees us getting what we deserve. And now Isaiah's promise, the punishment that brings us peace is on him. Miracle of miracles. God himself is going to go into the darkness that you and I have caused. He's going to go into the darkness that you and I are trapped under, the dominion of darkness. He's going to go into it, and then he's going to be revealed as the light of the world. And what does light do to darkness? It always beats it. Light always dispels darkness. What is the darkest place? Just turn on that little light on your phone and suddenly, wow, illumination. And the greatest light as possibly ever shown on this planet was in the saving work of Jesus to go into that darkness to get people like you and me out. Now, the second Timothy makes sense. 2 Timothy verse 1. That we share in the suffering of the gospel with the power of God who saved us and calls us to a holy calling, not because of works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave to us in Christ Jesus before ages began, which now has been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light in the gospel. What is God doing? He's saving our lives. What is your relationship like with light and darkness? How do you think about the ways in which you've gotten into the experiences of darkness that you have? How much of it was independence? How much of it was stubbornness? How much of it was we pulled ourselves out and away from our Maker's hand, just like petulant toddlers? Every parent has had the moment when your toddler ripped their hand out of your hand to run off on their own. And how many times did that work out well? And as we've wrenched ourselves independently away from our Maker, do you feel it? Will you own it? The darkness in your life. We have been under the dominion of darkness because we put ourselves there. Now, he would be just. He would be absolutely fair to leave us. But that's not what he did. Jesus leaves the highest position of the greatest light to go into the deepest, most absolute darkness to save our lives. Do you live now in that light? Now does it make sense? Read your Bible every day? You're not reading your Bible every day to check a box and fill a rule. No, I'm reading God's Word every day because it's light to me. It is shining in my light. It's dispelling the darkness. Does it make sense? I don't live alone. I live in community. I'm in a community group, just like those of you who are members and you're in community groups. I'm in a community group. Not to be the boss of it. I need it. My wife and I need community just like anybody else, because life alone is where I get into darkness. Do you live with any kind of accountability? Does anybody know the real truth? Does anybody know your thought life? Does anybody know your battles? Does anybody know your finances? Does anybody else in your whole life know what you make and what you give? Does anybody know the truth about your day-to-day battles, your opportunities, but also your weaknesses, your strengths, and then the places where you face danger? Do you live, husbands and wives, do you understand that? That's why. Why do we live in communion, that we're living known? Because I need to be known, because I need the light of Jesus in my life. How are you living? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are light and in you there is no darkness. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to perfectly represent the Father in his holiness to us, but also to perfectly represent us in our need on the cross so that we could be redeemed. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming into the darkness. Thank you for coming to get us. Thank you for being our mediator. Thank you that in every aspect of the ways in which we would be doomed and lost, you have come in as the light of the world. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.